Deuteronomy 5, verse 17. Take your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, whatever you have the Word of God on, and turn it to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 17, shortest verse in the Bible. This is even shorter. Six Hebrew letters. My name is Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher, and I am so excited about this Ten Commandments series. If you haven't heard the whole thing, please check our website and listen while you're driving in the car to our podcast. This has been a groundbreaking series. You're not going to find this teaching anywhere else. This sermon today is especially for the men. It's also for everybody, but it's especially for the men, and you're going to find out why. And I'd like you to send it to all the men in your life when we're done listening, because it has to do with male behavior. And it's for women, too. It's for kids. It's for everybody. But specifically, it's a male problem that we deal with this passage. The Ten Commandments, like you've never heard them before, we're taking them in the original Jewish order, in the original Hebrew language. So we're looking at the real stuff here. We're kind of peeling down. I was raised in a very remote town in northern Idaho, more remote than you can imagine, a little mining town called Kellogg. And we had a school called Sunnyside School, and we would walk to school, but they wouldn't let us cross the main street by the school. Now, a main street in Kellogg means four cars go by in the hour, but still, we had to stand there on the sidewalk and wait. And if anybody crossed, we were in big trouble. This was back in the days before moms brought their kids to school in Land Rovers. This didn't happen back then. Who remembers walking to school without people driving, just lines of people dropping people off? And so we would wait on this one corner, and I had sort of a routine to get to the corner. There was a 64 Thunderbird that was always parked on the way, and I would just sit there and look inside and look at it and all that kind of stuff. And I would get to this place, and five or six of us would gather on this one corner. And they didn't let us across the street until the crossing guard came. And the crossing guard was not a nice old person. It was a sixth grader. Sixth grader with a white thingy here, you know, the whole thing. And they were trained, and they had a badge. And when you're in second grade, sixth graders are gigantic advanced beings that intimidate you like you wouldn't believe. Someday I'm going to be a sixth grader. How's this going to be, you know? So all of us little kids are sitting there waiting for the crossing guard to come. And I remember sitting there, and the guy next to me, his name was Rex. Rex said, "Did you see Lost in Space last night?" I said, "No, I didn't see Lost in Space last night." He says, "Well, there was an android." "What's an android?" "Oh, it's kind of a funny looking guy." And he would walk around saying this: "Crush, kill, destroy." And Rex showed me how he did it. It was like this. It was like, and I was terrified. I was absolutely terrified. I said, "What have you watched? This is awful. Is this real?" Because when you're in second grade, reality and fantasy are sort of fuzzy. And I was just thinking, the last thing I want is to run into Crush, Kill, Destroy. And this is IDAC. I found him online. This is actually the android from Lost in Space from the 60s. And he would walk around saying, "Crush, kill, destroy." And I went the rest of the day, it was going through my head. When you're a little kid, you know, just crush, kill, destroy. I'm doomed. I was convinced I was doomed from that point on for the rest of the day. Why am I bringing this up? You're going to find out here as we look at the passage. We're looking at the Decalogue, the 10 words. The Jews call it the 10 words, not the 10 commandments. Word number 6, commandment number 6. Literally in Hebrew, do not crush, kill, or destroy. I think they must have had a Jewish scriptwriter. I really do. There's a lot of TV shows that have a Jewish scriptwriter. Just look at that. I mean, your sister married a Jewish scriptwriter, so you know all about that, Pam. I mean, they're well-educated people that often put these things together. And there it was, crush, kill, destroy. And this is exactly what the Hebrew means. We're going to look at that. This is a very short verse. Thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder. But we're going to look at the original Hebrew and we're going to find out what's really going on here, why this is about everybody, why it's a lot about a lot more than killing and murdering, and why it's mostly about men. You might think, well, I can check this commandment off the list. This is the one I have the least. Who here has just been tempted? Well, not you've all been tempted to murder, but I mean, we don't have a lot of murderers in here, okay? We just don't. We get kind of a get out of jail free card on this one. This is. You might look at this one, do not murder, do not kill, and you think, well, I'm going to do fine on this one for sure. This is one I can check off, and I can focus on the other ones. But the truth is, we all deal with this verse every single day. And I'm going to show you how we do that. This is the verse in Hebrew. Hebrew goes from right to left, not left to right. So we think that the person who came up with the Hebrew alphabet was probably what-handed? Left-handed. Because he wouldn't smear the ink. It goes right to left. And the first word there on the right is lo. And lo means no, not, forget it, no way. It's a great word. You want to stop your kids someday, just use Hebrew, lo. You know, just, no, don't. Lo. Lo, tirtzak. And the root of the word is R-T-S-K-H. Ratzak. Tirtzak means you. Don't you do this. Don't you crush, kill, or destroy. Now, this is something you're going to understand this passage and why it has to do with you and all the men in your life and everybody else. Every language has two parts, a grammar and a vocabulary. The grammar is the operating system. So like Android or iPhone, it's a different operating system. Every language has its own grammar. English has a very similar grammar to Dutch, German, Scandinavian languages. Grammar is the order in which words come up and how they work together. Vocabulary is like data. It's like the information, what you label things. That's a window. This is a Daryl. That's a screen. That's vocabulary. You might think I can learn a language just by learning the words for something in another language, but you can't, because every language has its own grammar. And Semitic languages, including Hebrew, Arabic, and Aramaic, which Jesus spoke, have a completely different grammar than English. I mean, completely different operating system. Radically different operating system. And every word has a three-consonant root. See what I got up there? Roots and stems. Every single word has a three-consonant root. This one has three letters, too. We just looked at it. In fact, I'm going to go back to it, show it to you. The three letters are R, T, S, and K, H. Ratzak. Tirtzak, don't you do it. Ratzak is the root. Three consonants. In fact, you look at a Hebrew dictionary, and there's only three letters in all of the entries. And then you have all the words that come down from that root. So you have to find the root and then find out how it's modified. And every word is modified in lots of different ways. And we call those stems. Look at a tree. It's got roots and stems. Every Hebrew word has at least seven stems. And the stems all have a name. And you can tell what stem it is by the sound of the name. So the root, Ratzak, has lots of stems. Now, is this completely different than English or what? Completely different. There's really no correlation whatsoever between the grammar of Hebrew and the grammar of English, as opposed to Greek in the New Testament, which is very similar to English. Greek is kind of like Spanish or Italian. It's really easy, very similar to the way we think. But Semitic people, Jewish people, Arabic-speaking people think differently. Pastor Phil had to study all this stuff. It's good to see you back, Pastor Phil. Roots and stems. Now, here's where it gets really interesting with this passage. Everybody have a good look at the screen here. Ratzak is the root. Do not lo ratzak. Don't do that. Ratzak appears in two different stems that relate to this passage. The call stem, Q-A-L, call, everybody say call, is the common stem, the broad sense of the word. The broadest sense of any word. The P-L stem, we're just going to look at two stems here, not seven. The P-L stem is the intensive one. So if you say the word ratsak, ratsak, like that, that's call. Call has the ah sound in it. Ratsak, call. If you were to say it with the PL stem, you would say ritsake. P-L, ritsake, with those kind of vowels in it. That's how Hebrew people can tell if it is a PL stem. It's a PL stem is the intensive stem. You take a word and intensify it. You can intensify any word in Hebrew by putting it in PL, which is kind of like putting an exclamation point at the end of something and focusing it down. So the word ratsak occurs in kal and in PL. PL, it means murder or assassinate. Specifically, focused. I'm going to kill this human being because I want to. PL. But guess what? This verse is not written in PL. This verse is written in call. The broadest sense. Not just murder, but crush, killing, and destroy. Not just people. Anything. Especially people. We're going to talk about why it's especially people. But a lot of Bibles translate as kill or murder. And Dennis Prager, who's got great... If you've ever seen his videos on the Ten Commandments, they're awesome, except for this one, he misses it entirely. Entirely. And the rest of his stuff on the Ten Commandments is awesome. You should look at it. Really good. But on this one, he says, yeah, the Hebrew says murder, not kill. And that's not true. He just didn't look it up. He's a busy man. It's important to look things up and find out what's really there. And you folks have the tools at your hands. And this is why I like you coming to teaching training, which we're going to start up again in September, where we learn to use these online tools. You can look up anything I'm looking up. That wasn't the case 15 years ago. You have access. Woody talks into his phone, and it reads the Bible verse for him. He's figured out how to do that. Feels like cheating, but it's not. It's great. So, let's review. This Bible verse could have been specifically about murder, but God chose to use the call, which is general. General destruction. Like the monster in Lost in Space, or the android who said what? See, it's stuck in your brain too. Crush, kill, destroy. You look this up in Hebrew, it's exactly what it says. Crush, kill, or destroy. Including people. Don't be destructive. Don't initiate destructive behavior. This is mostly about physical things like people and buildings and everything else. We're going to look at the ninth commandment, which is about false witness, which is about destroying people reputation-wise. That's coming later. But now we're looking at this. So this is why it's important to go deep into the Word of God so we get it right. It's so important to get these things right. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just reading the Bible at face value often doesn't get at what's really going on. We're reading through the whole Bible in a year, which is great, but it's important to dig down on those verses that have really meant a lot to you and really study them and pray over them, because those are the ones that really change your life. So, getting it right is key, and we do that here. The closest word we have to this is a Sanskrit word. And those who spoke Sanskrit and got Hinduism going, and those who speak Hebrew and got Judaism going, are the two oldest faith systems in the world. And Sanskrit has a word called ahimsa, which means do no harm. Very similar to this word. It's the closest word I could find. When you're about to make a decision, one of the first things you should say to yourself is, I want to make sure that whatever I do no harm. that I don't make it worse. Who here has made something worse by jumping in without thinking? And you can mess things up really fast, very quickly. It's easier to cut a tree down than to grow one. And think twice before you dismantle something, especially something that's been put together by people over a long period of time. Think about that. Pay attention to that. Do no harm, especially to people. I'd like you to write this word down. Say imago Dei. Imago Dei, which means the image of God. Don't destroy, crush, or kill anything, but especially people. Why? Because the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. Male and female, He created them. And because we're made in the image of God, we need to be especially careful about being destructive towards other people. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals of the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. He made us in His image. Since He made us in His image, we have to be especially careful with other human beings, even when they are your enemy. They're still made in the image of God. Islamic terrorists are still made in the image of God. Who wants to see our jail system be fair, just, but still not be torture-oriented? We don't like torture. We don't mistreat people, even if they're horrible. Because even if they're horrible, you can lock them up. You can keep society safe from them. You can punish them. But we should never mistreat even enemies. Jesus says what? Love your enemies because they're also made in the image of God. And when we go to war, we don't want to behave like the worst countries out there. We try. We don't always succeed, but we try to hold it to a little bit higher level and not get down to the level of just blowing up villages and stuff. Because these people are all made in the image of God. So be really careful with other people because they're precious to God. Jesus died for the worst of people among us. I'd like you to look at the non-aggression principle because it comes from the sixth and seventh commandment. The non-aggression principle is the cornerstone of all English and American law. It comes through what's called natural law. It comes through Aquinas, through Jefferson, through Blackstone's commentaries to our law system. And our law system is based on the idea of natural law. Natural law is based on the non-aggression principle. All of our rules are focused, all of our whole legal system is based on these two rules. Don't initiate aggression and don't steal. Don't steal is the next week. Don't crush, kill, destroy, and don't take other people's stuff. Really, our whole legal system is a commentary on these two principles. We shouldn't do this. In fact, the government can't do it either. The government can't initiate aggression. They can use force to stop aggression, but they can't initiate it. You don't start it, and the government shouldn't steal. Woody pays a lot of taxes and started to smile there just now. But anyways, the government should be held to the same standard that we're held to. And our whole legal system is based on the non-aggression principle. It's called NAP in a lot of writing. And that is the basis of English and American common law. It's called natural law because Thomas Jefferson said it's self-evident. These two principles are self-evident. If a society teaches their children these two things, it's going to be a safer society. This is why we need to teach the Ten Commandments in the schools. This is not a political statement. And the Ten Commandments aren't for Christians. They're for Christians too, but they're for the whole human race. This is human behavior. This is natural law, natural human thinking. And since our whole legal system is based on this anyways, you look at the Supreme Court and where they're sitting up above them is Moses with the Ten Commandments. Why? Because our whole legal system is based on the non-aggression principle. You can use force if someone else initiates it, but you cannot initiate force. Initiating force is unethical. You just don't start beating someone up. You don't do that. What do you say on the playground when you get in trouble and you've been in a fight? He started it. You've been there. I could see it. She seems like such a mild, friendly person, smiling, but she was the first to answer with that one. He started it. Because kids have a natural sense to which who initiated this is in the wrong. If you started the fight, you're in the wrong. So, do not initiate aggressions this week. Next week is don't steal, which is the basis of the entire human behavior spectrum. So this is important stuff. The Ten Commandments on two tablets, the first five words are about our relationship with God. The next five, six, seven, eight, nine, and ten, we're just starting now on the ones about our relationships with each other. And the first two are the non-aggression principle. Don't initiate aggression and don't steal. And the rest hang from those. They become less potent as we go. Because if you get these two right, you'll get the other ones right. They sort of fall in line. This is stuff you already knew. I'm just kind of connecting the dots for you. That's what teachers do. You just help kind of connect the dots. We all know that initiating aggression is wrong. That's just self-evident, as Jefferson said. So we're looking at the second tablet here. And the very top is the sixth commandment, do not crush, kill, or destroy. What this commandment isn't is this, forbidding self-defense. Now, self-defense needs to be cautious also because you should always defend yourself at the lowest level of force necessary, not the highest. If someone is starting to initiate aggression with you, you don't just blow their head off. That's an inappropriate response. You escalate only as, this is, police get taught this, only to escalate the escalations happening. Otherwise, things go wrong quickly. So you don't respond. You have a right to defend yourself. You have a right to keep people from stealing things. You have a right to put a lock on your car or a lock on your house. You have a right to tell someone who walks in your house and makes a sandwich, you don't know them, and they walk out. This happens at the 4th of July at our house, but still, it. You have a right to say, please don't do that. But you don't have a right to, at the 4th of July party, to blow the guy's head off. You don't do that. You respond with appropriate force to what's happening. It doesn't mean stopping an aggressor. It doesn't mean you can't stop an aggressor. I have stopped aggressors. It's one of the nice things about being big. When you're big, you see somebody aggressing against someone, you can stop them. I've pulled up to bus stops before, where guys are roughing up their girlfriends, and stop them. I think you should do that because that's protecting that person, that person's person and property, and keeping crush, kill, destroy from happening. But you can't use force until you see crush, killing, and destroying happening. When you see it, you should try to stop it, especially if you're big. You can do those things. We need to protect the powerless among us. There's people who are little and especially vulnerable to things. Small, if you see a small, older woman across the street, we've got more walkers in here, by the way, than we've had in a long time. Dave McDougall was talking about having like a walker race around the church. It's not because they're older, it's because their knees got worked on. But if you see an older woman with a walker going down and you see somebody messing with her, who thinks we have an obligation to try to first use words, then maybe a veiled threat, kind of work your way up if you have to. My dad once in Amsterdam saw someone snatch a purse. He ran, grabbed the guy, and my dad is 300 and some pounds, and he sat on him until the police came. You need to, that's nothing wrong with that. That's appropriate protection of other people. This is why military, and police have the authority to use force if they need to stop aggression that has already started. This woman was aggressed against, and my dad stopped that from happening. That was the sixth commandment. Actually, the first commandment was initiating aggression. She was robbed, and the second of all, she was stolen from. The guy just broke the whole non-aggression principle right there. Prohibition of the death penalty or license for the death penalty. The death penalty is a very complex issue. Very complex issue. And this doesn't prohibit it or give you license to do it. A lot of countries are stopping doing it right now because it makes more sense legally. And if it makes more sense legally in your country to stop doing it, because I guess it costs us millions of dollars in fees and goes on for months and everything else. There's reasons to do it, reasons not to. This isn't about that. But would it be wrong to do the death penalty for a shoplifter? That would be inappropriate response, escalated beyond what had happened. Pure pacifism. This is not pure pacifism. A pure pacifist would not use force to stop the person from stealing from the woman with a walker. A pure pacifist would not do that. Only words. And this, you could be a pacifist, and I really respect pacifists because they're very courageous people. Martin Luther King was a pacifist. Gandhi was a pacifist, and they were able to get amazing things going through that. I'm kind of a wannabe pacifist. It'd be kind of cool to be a pacifist, but I'm not sure I've got the courage to be a pacifist because it means you're not going to defend yourself. I mean, Martin Luther King says, take me to jail. I'll go. Didn't push back. And look what he was able to do. So pacifism, there's a place for that, but you have to be really brave to be a pacifist. I don't know if I'm that brave yet. This is not pure vegetarianism or veganism or whatever, because, folks, according to the Bible, animals are wonderful, but they're not made in the image of God. And some of them taste really good. They just do. And cows would be hopeless without us. I mean, can you imagine? Look at India. Cows are hopeless there. But cows and pigs are not made in the image of God, especially pigs. God doesn't look like a pig. So we need to take care of animals. And the Sabbath commandment says we're supposed to even let animals rest, which was the beginning of the non-cruelty to animals thing. It goes right back to that commandment. I don't trust people that are mean to animals. And that's being destructive. When you're mean, kicking dogs and cats and stuff, that's just not right. It's not right. But it doesn't mean we can't raise them, slaughter them humanely, and eat them. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian, it's like being a pacifist. It takes a lot of whatever. I respect that. But it's not for everybody, and this commandment is not about that. So it's not about animals. It's about people. What this commandment does forbid, vandalism, graffiti. That's destructive of what? Property. It takes a lot longer to build a building and make it look nice and paint it than to go spray something on it. Being destructive is usually a quick act, whereas building is a longer act. It takes a lot of work to build things. And when you destroy things or just throw things through windows, it's just wrong. Killing for sport or fun rather than food. I'm traumatized by another thing from my young life. My parents grew up in Ketchikan, Alaska. And we used to go visit grandparents by taking the Alaska ferries. Anybody here taking the boats up to Alaska, the cruises, the boats? We took the Alaska ferries to go visit grandma and grandpa. And there we were on the Alaska ferry going through the inside passage, and it's beautiful. And there was this creepy kid on the deck of the boat who had a BB gun. And you know, like seagulls will follow the boat around and stuff. He would just shoot him and watch him fall and laugh. That's just wrong. I was traumatized by that at the time. But he looked like a sixth grader and I felt like first grader, so I didn't do anything. But he was just, I'm sure he's landed in jail somewhere. This guy was just creepy, probably pulled the wings off of flies and everything. I just, It's mistreating animals is terrible. Over-responding in war police actions. Now, I'm not getting political here. I'm just saying, just a thought exercise. If the Japanese Navy comes over and sinks a certain amount of battleships, what's the appropriate response? Sinking that number of battleships. Maybe not invading all of Asia and dropping a nuclear weapon. That might be I'm not a strategist. I'm just saying that could be an example of over-response to an attack. You want to respond with about the same level of force as put on you. Otherwise, it starts to what? Escalate. You ever been in a fight with somebody, you want to de-escalate. Whenever I've seen trouble brewing, I try to calm things down. marital stuff. People call me up and we're having a marriage problem. We're having a marriage crisis. I said, my first word is always de-escalate. Bring it down a little bit. Don't escalate the thing. Folks, World War I happened because one guy shot somebody in Sarajevo. And next thing you know, it just escalated and escalated and escalated and escalated. Next thing you know, several million men were dead because people didn't respond in kind. The Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, not more than that. And Jesus says, if you want really want to go for it, be like me and turn the other cheek. And I want to get there. But at least don't respond with two eyes for an eye, two teeth for a teeth, or a tooth. There we go. Preemptive strikes. This does forbid to blow up a country because they might hurt us. There's no destruction going on there yet. So you have to think about that. You end up initiating what? Aggression. You initiate the aggression, you get things going. Americans, for most of our history, haven't done that. We've only responded in wars. Once in a while, though, we can get kind of initiative. And we get the taste of blood and start doing a little bit more than we should. Who thinks this is the most important thing in military and police training? Not to what? And we've all seen it on videos when it goes wrong. When the response is too much for what's happening, only use enough force to stop the situation. Practicalities. These are just little things that work for me. And you don't have to agree with everything I'm saying, but I hope you will get the sense of not being disruptive. You might disagree on some of the applications, but just not initiating, messing things up, and breaking stuff for no reason, and hurting and killing people, and initiating fights. This is about all of that. I don't like leaving meat behind, because if we're going to kill animals, the least we can do, I mean, I can leave vegetables behind. That's easy. But French fries, no, I wouldn't leave those behind, but that's another thing. Lou comes back with the salmon from Alaska and all this stuff. And I mean, that fish came a long ways here. The least you could do is show it respect by eating the whole thing. So for me, when it comes to not being cruel to animals means finishing my meat. You may think that's crazy, but that works for me. Wendy? Take it home and finish it later. There we go. The way I am, I probably forget the box right there on the table. Yeah. Trashing things rather than repurposing them. Wendy bought new chairs for our dining room. Or what do you call those? There's like stools for the counter. And they're really nice. And we had these two other ones that we didn't need anymore. And they're not great looking. And I thought, well, I'll just throw these away. But put them out in a certain place. And guess what? They were gone. In a city of 17 million people, there's somebody who wants what you're throwing away. And find ways for getting that repurposed and reused. It takes it's easier just to trash stuff. But try to put it in a place where people can take it, use it. Some stuff's not usable. I mean, if you have an extra Palm Pilot, just throw it away. Nobody's going to want that, no matter what. It's just not going to happen. Trashing rather than repurposing. That would be being destructive. Pet the cats you come across. And what I mean by that is be nice to animals. Don't be destructive of God's creation. Be good to the creation around us. I always try to pet cats. You kind of put your hand down there, they smell your hand, they know who you are, that's how they ID you. And you're just gonna pet them a little bit. That's just fun downtown Huntington. Protect the vulnerable and the unborn. There's a human being in there, and protecting the unborn means protecting somebody who can't protect himself or herself. Who's more vulnerable than unborn babies? And we're very connected with His Nesting Place, which does a lot of work, a lot of your offering money. This is not a political group, folks. They just give women an opportunity not to have abortion if they don't want to. Who thinks that's a great idea? Because a lot of them feel really leveraged and pushed into doing it. Protecting as best we can the vulnerable, the elderly, those who are sick, those with physical handicaps, people who aren't born yet, all of that stuff. Who thinks it's natural to try to protect kids? This is natural law. Confucius was asked, do you think people are basically good or bad? He says, well, basically both, but in their core, they're good. He said, why is that? He says, you take a hardened criminal and tell him not to turn around and put a baby on the edge of a well. Turn him around real fast, he's going to grab for the baby. There's a natural sense of protecting the vulnerable. We have that sense of protecting kids, protecting elderly people, protecting people around us. That's God put that in us, an instinct for that. This is why they call it natural law. Limit retaliation. Because if we retaliate more strongly than what people do, we're messing with the image of God in our enemy. I love martial artists because what do they do before they do their thing? They bow to each other out of what? Respect for your opponent. Who thinks we could use a little bit more of that in our political dialogue right now? Respect for our opponents a little bit would be good. And not retaliating with more than you've been given. Keep an eye on your anger. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that all of the breaking of this commandment, including murder, starts with anger. So keep an eye on what your anger is telling you to do. Because your anger is not the smartest person in the school bus in your head. Anger will get you doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Neglecting upkeep and maintenance. One of the ways to destroy things is not to keep it up. Not keeping paint on things. Not keeping your cars and your house and everything else in good working order. And if you can't do it, get less stuff. Get less stuff so that you can be on top of it. I can tell when I walk into a house where people aren't letting things fall apart. And we start, I've always thought if you can't keep your house up and who's seen houses are just falling apart just everywhere. I think they should be taken away from people and given to some young couple who could do something with it. Somebody could actually, that's just me. That's not Bible. That's just me. I'm always frustrated by young couples who can't get a house and then people just don't take care of their houses. We need to take care of our stuff. Make sure that things are working. Change the oil in your car. Keep a coat of paint on things. Okay, we're going to end here. Worship team, come on up. This is a word for men. This verse, Lo Tirtzak, is about everybody, but guess which gender has the most trouble with this commandment? That's because men shouldn't be told to act like women, but men have a fork in the road every day. And that day is to, that fork in the road is to be a protector or a destroyer. Men are taller than women. We average 40% more upper body strength. Women are strong in their own ways, but men can dish out a lot of destruction. Most family violence is done by what? Men. 90% of violent criminals are men. We as a culture shouldn't be telling them, act more like women. We should be saying, use that strength to protect the vulnerable. Men have a choice every single day. Am I going to protect or am I going to destroy? And as I was growing up, there was always that choice. I had my little brother. Somebody messed with my little brother, called him something in school. So I was like 17. I went over to the guy's house and cut their tree down. That's inappropriate response. And I was being what? Destructive. Men can go either way. And I think our society is telling men right now to be more like women, but no, we're supposed to be strong and protective and take care of people who don't have the strength to take care of themselves. Whenever you help an older woman get her walker over the curb, you always get a smile. That's a protective thing. Tom used to always hug all the older ladies. Big, strong guy. Linda's husband before he passed away. How much they felt safe when he was there. Men, women, children, the elderly should feel really safe around us. We should make them feel more safe, not less safe. Because this is a commandment that gets broken by men way more than women. We tend to want to blow things up. I still remember putting firecrackers in anthills and thinking, cool. That's just, girls don't think of those things very often. Once in a while, but they're weird. You know, it just, this is something we boys growing up have to learn to channel into something more constructive and protective. Men should be strong, but they need to use that strength to protect others, never to destroy, crush, or kill. So there. I'm going to close with one verse. Why does God want us to be the opposite of Edok the android? Because the whole purpose of the enemy is to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Whenever we kill, steal, or destroy, we crush, kill, or destroy, we're on the side of the enemy, not on the side of the Lord. And we want to always be on the side of the Lord, building things up, not tearing them down, protecting people, not abusing them, using our gifts to help other people feel safer. Let's all stand up. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to get all of the men in the room to come into the aisle and just come into the aisle and make a big line here, the men. Boys too. And I'd like the women to come up on the sides and put your hands on their shoulders. We're going to pray a blessing over the men here. Lord, these men are strong. They're a head taller than the people praying for them. These are men who have a lot of strength. And I'd like the women in the room to pray this over them, if you'd pray after me. We pray for you, men, not for less strength, but for more strength. To protect us, to protect the young, to protect the elderly, to protect those who are sick, the widows and the orphans. Use your strength. Don't turn it down. Turn it up and use it to make our community safe. I pray over you an anointing of safety, that everyone who sees you walk in the room will pray a lot, will feel a lot more safe, not a lot less safe. And Lord, we just pray right now that you would help us to teach our young generation of men to be strong and protective, not destructive. We pray for all the men in prisons, Lord, who took turns in the wrong directions. And there's still a lot of violence going on in those prisons. A lot of crushing and destroying. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with an anointing of being commandment keepers and not being in league with the enemy who comes to crush, kill, and destroy. The Bible says, who's on the Lord's side? We want to be on the Lord's side, not on the enemy's side. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,